Well, if you turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to the Gospel according to Matthew this afternoon and the 26th chapter, we're going to consider verse 41, but we're going to read from verse 30 to give a greater sense of the context of this text. And our theme, as I've mentioned, is about watching and praying that we enter not into temptation. Well, with that, please turn your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Matthew 26, beginning at the 30th verse. These are the very words of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray for the preacher. Our Father and our God, we come once more to Holy Scripture as it is preached. And Lord, we know that you use the foolishness of preaching to save your people. You use the foolishness of preaching to even speak to us the words of Christ. And so our desire, Lord, is that you would minister to us and not the man who is preaching. But as John the Baptist said, may I increase and may Christ increase. And so may Christ increase and may we hear this exhortation, this admonition as coming from Christ and not the man who preaches, that we would receive the words those first disciples received to watch and pray. Lest we fall or enter into temptation, Lord. And so to that end, Father, we pray that your Spirit would bless the preaching and you would bless those who would hear, that their flesh being weak would be encouraged by the Spirit of God, to match the Spirit they have come here to receive the Word of God in, that they would receive the Word that they have desired to come here to and hear. And to that end, Father, we pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, our text this afternoon is also another time of great distress and suffering for our Savior. We saw this morning his temptations in the wilderness as he hungered. And now we're coming near the end of his ministry, and we find that the Savior is suffering again. This is his agony in Gethsemane, where we find our Savior in his most vulnerable state thus far. Sorrowful, his soul heavy on his face in prayer before his Father, crying, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." His soul in such distress that his body was ready to die. Luke the physician adds in Luke 22 that his sweat was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The reality that he is about to be the sin bearer for the elect world was bearing hard on our Savior. And this was a critical time spiritually. He prayed fervently to the Father, as we often say, and if the Savior needed to pray, how much more so us? And he exhorted his disciples to be watchful and to pray, warning that temptations were about to overcome them. In Luke's Gospel, in the 22nd chapter, he defined this hour that was about to come when his enemies came on him. He said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." What a description it was for the time that these disciples were entering into. Satan was roaming clearly like a devouring lion. Judas was about to betray them all, but especially Christ. And the Jews were about to carry the Savior away. The hour of the power of darkness. And if any time required Christ's disciples to be watchful, it was this hour. And yet they were not watchful, and they did not pray. And for some reason, they seemed unconcerned about it all. And what we need to do is draw a straight line, friends, between those first disciples and ourselves. Not to look down on them, but to see they're very much us. They're very much us. We, his disciples of today, are no different, no better, probably worse. Temptations, both great and small, are ever before us, and we seem unconcerned that we often face the hour of darkness, whether in our own soul or in the world around us. Darkness threatens us both in our soul and in the world, and yet we are seemingly without a care, asleep spiritually and not keeping watch over our soul. And so we find ourselves playing and parlaying with temptation, and we enter into sin too readily. It's a grievous thing. It should be for us, because we as believers, while we are surely saved by Christ, are called to be holy as he is holy. And so we should have a care about not falling into sin. And so tonight, as an aid to our sanctification, I want to preach on preparing for temptation, that we would not sin as readily as we do. And I want to preach it by dividing our time into three questions. First, by asking, what is it meant by entering into temptation? What does the Lord mean? Second, for us to consider, and this is really a continuation of this morning, why are we so weak against temptation? If you don't realize you're weak, you need to know it. And third, to ask, how can we watch for temptation? And how can we have success by God's help in not entering into temptation? So first, what is it meant by entering into temptation? And let's first understand Christ's concern for his first disciples. What was he warning about? What was the temptation that they were about to face? And specifically, the temptation they were about to face in that hour was the temptation to deny him, to renounce him, to disbelieve and distrust him. In other words, and we use this word often because it is a necessary word for the Christian church, the greatest and worst temptation of them all, the temptation to become an apostate. When he was taken away to be beaten and crucified, they would be tempted to disbelieve the gospel. Though the gospel itself proclaims, and he told them over and over again, he even told them in this text, that he must suffer and die. He gave them a faithful word, but the temptation would come to disbelieve the word of God that came through Jesus. And that's how every temptation in some sense comes. Has God really said? Has Jesus really said he must suffer and die? I have my own conceptions of who Jesus is. And if he doesn't match them, maybe I will leave Jesus. This is what happened to Judas, of course. But it could happen to any of us. We often want a Jesus in our own image. But Jesus is defined by the Word of God. And we will be tempted to leave him if we are not committed to his Word. All temptations on one sense, cause us to disbelieve or forget what God has said. Now, his concern here was not about the temptation itself. Temptations will come. Tribulations will come. He has warned us about that. But his concern is their response to it. As I said this morning, being tempted is not in itself a sin. Christ was tempted. He did not sin. The tempter committed that sin, but Christ's experience of temptation was not sinful. And in the like manner, in this fallen world, you will experience temptation. And so long as you do not take hold of the temptation and enter into it, you have not sinned. So please, friends, some very sensitive consciences are afflicted because when a temptation comes, they think they have done something wrong. That's not always the case, friends. A temptation will come. It doesn't mean that you have sinned, but Christ warns you about entering into temptation. And what does that phrase mean? Well, to enter into temptation is to engage with it. To engage with it. You remember, this is what Eve did in the garden. I alluded to it this morning. Instead of immediately stopping the serpent and saying, the fruit is forbidden by God's command, she parlayed with him. And that's entering into temptation. That's starting to engage with it. Instead of immediately cutting it off and saying, no, I will not commit this wickedness against my God as Joseph did. You start to engage the senses, you start to engage the mind, you start to roll it around, you start to rationalize it. Is it really a sin? Will God make an exception for me? Boy, I'll say, I've dealt with even ministers who feel like God is making an exception for them in some way or another. It's a very common way, and that's entering into temptation. And you see, friends, then it has ensnared you, and you are a hair's breadth from sinning if you haven't already sinned. And we look at the example of Joseph, we looked at the example of our Lord in Luke 4, and you can see Christ never entered into temptation. Not once. He never entered into it when the devil engaged him. He never toyed with the thought of temptation. The temptation was repulsive to the Savior. And so Christ's concern is that you and I not just not sin, in terms of grabbing hold of the temptation and committing the sin, but not even to enter into it and sin against God in that way and not enter into its suggestion. Because that already, when you engage with it, when you enter into it, you have already said, hath God really said? And that's what entering into temptation is. And then you are done for. Friends, in this world, as I have said, you will not be free of temptation. So this word from Christ is one you must really understand well. As an encouragement for you as you grow in grace, and I have been so pleased to see so many of you grow in grace just in a short while, do not expect temptations will cease as you grow in grace. In fact, you are going to become more aware of temptation as you grow in grace, not less. You know, who is it that doesn't feel the power of temptation? It's the unregenerate, right? They just give into it. They just grab a hold of it. It doesn't bother them. But it is you who are born again, who feel the power of temptation, who strain at it. And if you have no care today to guard yourself against temptation, I want to say it puts you square on the road to apostasy. That's how important it is to stand against temptation. How necessary it is. Because if you care about not entering into temptation, it shows that you have a care for God. That you love God as you should. As Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? Against God. The apostate doesn't care about that. And so you need to check your heart to see if you care about it. Joseph didn't even entertain temptation, but fled it. Which is not to say, I'll get to this later, not to say you're always going to have perfect success over it, but you must have a care of not entering into temptation. And I want you to listen to Luke's accounting of the parable of the soils. I want to listen to how Jesus preached. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. And listen to this, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Luke 8, verse 13. You see, he's saying that Maybe I'll give you a little bit of sense of the Greek. The word temptation in the Greek language is connected to trial. It's a testing, just as Jesus was tested in Luke 4. And so every temptation is a test, and the test is this: will you follow God or not? See, if we would treat every temptation as a test, as a binary choice, I think you would gain victory over temptation more readily. For a temptation is not just a temptation to sin, abstractly speaking. A temptation is a test to see, will I follow God or will I follow Satan and the world? It's really that simple of a choice. And I think if we would make it that simple, we would have a lot more success over temptation. And if we understood, like the Lord said, that temptations test our faith, I think we would take them more seriously. The Lord said, many fall away because they enter into one great temptation and they walk away from it. Consider Judas. I suspect Judas thought of himself as a believer for some time. Followed the Lord. He seemed to be invested in the Lord's ministry. For about 3 years, he followed our Savior. But then came the temptation to betray Christ. Right? And Judas was being sifted. The temptation to gain 30 pieces of silver. The temptation to despise Jesus because he was not the kind of Messiah that he really wanted. Those temptations came. He entered into those temptations and God proved he was never a believer in the first place. And he was proven to be an apostate. Now, all of us who believe, I want to remind you of this, myself included, all of us who believe are tempted and all of us have entered into temptation. There's not a single born again person who has not entered into temptation. And so I want to remind you that, you know, if you're chilled by the thought of apostasy, so long as you have repented of what you have done, friends, this is what Judas never did. The Lord is gracious to restore us. This is why Peter is restored and Judas is condemned. Peter repents. But I want you to know that playing with temptation, entering into it, is like playing with fire. The fire of apostasy, which is the fire of hell. So you need to treat temptation seriously. And we just don't treat it as seriously, I think, as the Savior tells us to. So as we enter into temptation, when we are seduced by what it promises, and when the temptation tugs at your sinful heart, when it plays on your mind, and when it makes you reason as to why it is okay, that's when we are entering into temptation, your affections are toyed with, and you fall when you take hold of that and fall into sin. And so the question comes, what will you do at the hour of temptation? Will you flee as Joseph or will you fall as Judas? And friends, what I want to do also is encourage you that this need to face up to temptation is why we do not profess that doctrine which is called once saved, always saved. Right? Jesus says that there are those who are tempted and they fall away in Luke chapter 8. You know, we don't say, boys and girls, you need to know this, that simply once making some kind of decision for Christ means that you're okay forever. Right? What is the doctrine that is biblical? It's called perseverance of the saints, friends. And so we don't treat temptations and trials lightly, like, oh, I can just write it off. The Lord Jesus himself says what? In Mark 13, verse 13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Only those who endure by God's help to the end shall be saved. So we thank God that our perseverance is not the force of our own flesh, but of Christ laying hold of us. But what this means is that we must engage seriously with temptations in this world. And so, let's talk about that right now as to where we get the power to actually succeed over temptation in our second heading. We talked about it this morning. But let's ask, why are we so weak against temptation? And let's see what the disciples themselves faced. In verse 40, Jesus asked Peter, and what a convicting word this is. What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Boy, I think that for all of us is something the Savior chastens us with. You know, I especially consider Peter's boastfulness earlier. Peter the rock boasted, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee," in verse 35. But Jesus said he could not watch with him for even 1 hour. In the moment of his greatest testing, 60 minutes proved too much for Peter. Friends, we are often quite confident in ourselves, aren't we? Yet the word of God says we are to have no confidence in the flesh. What does the word say? "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. That's what Peter didn't do. He thought he stood. He thought he was the rock. And yet he fell. And so what I want to say is that even if you are willing to follow the Lord in your mind and in your heart right now, even though I venture to guess that for you in this congregation, you do not begin the day saying, "I want to sin against God today." Rather, I think your mind and your affections are set on following God like Peter was. Peter was sincere. I absolutely believe he was sincere. He felt at the time he would rather die than betray Jesus. But, friends, though we want to serve the Lord with our mind, you and I are too inept and powerless to stand under temptation. And that is the sense of what Jesus meant when he said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And friends, this is one of the greatest frustrations Christians face and feel, that true believers feel. That my spirit, my soul is willing, and yet I am so weak in the flesh against temptation. And I enter into it too readily. You and I, when we get up each day, I know that you likely resolve to live for God that day. But your corrupt sinful nature is not. And it loathes what your renewed mind loves. What did Paul say? "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will," you see that, "is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Romans 7:18. And that is the struggle of the born again man or woman or child. I desire God with my mind and my heart, and yet I find myself inept and powerless. My corrupt flesh, who will save me from this body of death? And what a struggle we all have. We acknowledge, yes, God's ways are holy and just. I love the Lord Jesus. But our corrupt flesh overwhelms our spirit, and we do not choose what is good and right. Think of the disciples here, and think if you've had the same experience. They all begin, all of them, not just Peter. Sometimes Peter gets laser focus. But you saw that all of them said the same thing, right? All of them said the same thing. And they all began by saying, "Not in a million years can I imagine a way or a time of forsaking my Lord." Yet at the end of this text, I didn't read it, but look at verse 56. Not where I'm at. But the end of the text, all the disciples, all forsook him and fled. All forsook him and fled. Verse 56. Friends, think of the progression here. And I think you know the progression in your own heart. They all begin emphatically, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." From that, they go to falling asleep. And from that, they go to forsaking the Lord and fleeing. And that is what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So what will you do with that information? Well, you must have no confidence in the flesh, must you? Put no confidence in the flesh. You must take your good desires for following the Lord and pray. Notice he said, "Watch and pray." What is prayer but asking for divine favor and strength and power? He says, "Watch and pray." We're going to focus mostly on the watching part, but we must pray for strength when your spirit desires to follow the Lord. If you desire a good thing, you need to pray for strength to carry through. And to tie a specific application to the topic of worship even now, you know, I'll convict myself in this, so I'm not pointing fingers at any of you who may be a bit sleepy right now. But we begin, right? I know I enter every worship service saying, I am here to worship my God. And yet I am reminded of what sometimes happens to me as the Lord chastised Peter. What could you not watch for 1 hour? Right? Our spirits are willing, but yet we find that our flesh makes us slumber, especially when spiritual things are here before us. We are willing, our flesh is weak, and so we enter into temptation. And I will say this, that no man or woman becomes a spiritual giant without recognizing that in their flesh they are a spiritual midget. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We always have to be suspicious of our flesh. No, you must seek the Lord for victory over temptation. And 2 Peter 2:9, we talked about it this morning, gives you an encouraging word. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We're going to see that in our next heading a bit more keenly. But if our flesh is weak, we must watch and pray. Because praise be to God that the Holy Spirit is willing to help us in our time of need as we seek the mercies of God. Now, I wanted to mention this under this heading real briefly, just to give you an encouragement as to why the Lord might lead you into temptation. One, I already touched on, but I'm going to elaborate on. And the first is to expose our indwelling corruptions. And there's a need for us to take note of every temptation we face. And to note its power, friends. As the older divines might have said, temptation is the fuel for lust. Right? It's like pouring gasoline on our indwelling sin. And what the Lord is showing you when he brings temptation before you, or he leads you into temptation rather, I'll be a bit more accurate there, is that he is showing you what indwelling corruption remains in you that needs to be mortified or put to death. You know, until God shows what is in our heart through temptation, we won't know what's in it, and we won't know how far we still fall short of the glory of God. We are unlike, friends, you need to know this, you are unlike Jesus, who, as we heard this morning, said the devil has nothing in him to work with. He is sinless, you are not. I know that the devil and the world have plenty to work with inside of my sinful heart. The temptations I face show it, and they show how weak my flesh is. And so temptations first expose our indwelling corruption. But also second, and you will never know the blessing of this unless you go to God knowing your flesh is weak. You'll never know the blessing of this if you do not understand that temptations make you rely on the grace of God. Temptations train you, friends, that you must become creatures of grace. That we would hear the words of the Lord to the Apostle Paul when he contended with that thorn in the flesh. What did the Lord tell Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what did the Apostle say in response to that word from the Lord? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a better thing it is by far, friends, to have the power of Christ rest on you than the power of your insufficient flesh. You know, it's a chance, in other words, if you want to look at it this way, it's a chance to experience the power of Christ if you would go to Him in a time of temptation. So how often do you fervently seek the grace of God to do what your mind and your spirit desires? Or is your life a constant, I've got great desires to do things for the Lord, but then a waltzing, like these disciples did, a waltzing out into the world without seeking His grace? The flesh is weak, it has no power to godly ends, and so we must seek the grace of God by watching and praying. But Jesus says that you must also be watchful. So for our last heading, and this is where I really want to spend the remainder of our time, I want to deal with some practical ways to watch so that you may not enter into temptation. So, we are to watch as well as pray. And I want to give several applications and cannot be exhaustive, but I'll encourage you. Maybe I'll send it out, but if you have the works of John Owen, chapter 6, which deals with the mortification of sin, the very next work there is on temptation. Super helpful. Super helpful work. And so I'd encourage you to look at it. Can't be exhaustive, but I want to hit the main points that are required of us being watchful. Now, the language of watching, first of all, is the language of spiritual warfare. It's as a soldier on watch. And what's the reality of a soldier? That at any moment they can be set upon by the enemy. That is literally, you think of this text, that is literally what was going to happen to Christ and the disciples. At any moment, they were going to be set upon by the Jews coming to arrest Jesus Christ. So watch and pray. But the text has a greater and broader application. At any moment, and I think you know this from experience, at any moment temptation can erupt. You've experienced the fiery darts of the devil, indwelling sin and corruption flare up suddenly, and you find yourself in the midst of great temptation. You have all, this is something common, so I'm going to, but it's something not often spoken of, so I'll speak of it right now. You've all likely gone throughout your day, and without notice, the most blasphemous thoughts might enter into your head. And how that shocks us at times. What I want to say is that that is common to God's people. It does happen very often. When I was at the seminary, I've heard many ministers say, and I can say this from experience, so I'll say that too. Many ministers will say when they come to ascend to the pulpit to open the Word of God, suddenly, for some reason, blasphemous thoughts will come and assault them. Out of nowhere. Even as they're about to preach the Word, and they have to repent. Shameful thoughts might assault them. What I say that for is the reality, and it's not often spoken of, but it is a reality that we often face, that we must keep watch, because at any moment temptations can come. At any moment. I don't think Adam and Eve went about their day thinking that they were going to encounter the serpent that day in the garden. David did not walk thinking he was going to commit adultery that day with Bathsheba. I have no doubt. But the man was not watchful. It is spiritual warfare that we face, and we must all keep watch. That is why we are to keep the armor of God ever set upon us in Ephesians 6. And what is the reason he says to put it on? That ye might be able to withstand in the evil day. What else does the Word of God say? Every day is evil. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Friends, this day has many evils in it. Tomorrow will have many evils in it. Expect every day to be full of evil. And so being watchful requires acknowledging that whether you are expecting evil or not, even on the most pleasant day, evil will be there. It will be right there in your heart, first of all, but it will also be in the world, and you must expect that, friends. I have had more success, spiritually speaking, when I come into a day and I know I will face spiritual difficulty. You know when my greatest setback is? When I waltz into a day and I think everything is just going to be fine. I have an easy day before me, and I don't prepare for the day as though it is evil. Be watchful. And have in mind that every day will be spiritual warfare. As I said, David did not wake up that day thinking that adultery was before him. And yet it was. And so, first, I will encourage you, do not start a day without preparation for it spiritually. This is a great temptation we face, to begin a day abruptly and without God in it. We think, again, I know this personally. We always think of everything that we have to do today. And we fill our day's agenda with so much. Sometimes we overburden our days. So much so that we profess that we love God above all. But if we looked at our schedule, it would be hard to reconcile that thought with what we do in the day. Our worldly business always seems to take center stage. And that, I think, shows us the priority of our heart, friends. Are we watchful and prayerful? Are we really doing what comes first in the kingdom? Do we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? When we dart out the door with maybe a half-hearted prayer, and we haven't heard from God and His Word, we never prayed that morning, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Friends, begin the day as a spiritual and not carnal person. Read your Bible. Pray the Lord's Prayer, petition, lead me not into temptation today. And then, in the evening, I think the Lord's Prayer has wonderful bookends, doesn't it? In the evening, we pray, Lord, clean the slate, forgive me my debts, as I forgive my debtors. You know, I wouldn't be very surprised if I were you, if you enter into temptation constantly without doing these basic duties before God. You know, sometimes you'll have people ask, you know, what's the secret of living the Christian life? And you expect to see 300 steps towards having success over temptation. And really, at the end of the day, it's very plain. It really is very simple. I think our problem is sometimes we think that there's something deeper and more profound I must do, but I neglect the basic things. And I'm looking for the complicated things, probably so I can excuse myself because it's too hard. Next, I want to also exhort you to be watchful no matter what season of life you are in, whether in prosperity or in poverty. But this especially is necessary to remember in prosperity, because many a man or a woman has found great spiritual ruin in times of prosperity. We let our guard down, friends, in times of prosperity, and spiritual ruin overwhelms us. The first temptation happened in a garden paradise, after all. Right? But Christ triumphed in the wilderness and hungry. Friends, we gain vain confidence when we are doing well in the world. That's just the way natural man is. And we become like we're Mormons, thinking if we do well, God must be pleased with us. But the 36th Psalm shows us this folly. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. That is what your flesh is going to say to you in times of prosperity, friends. I shall never be moved. And that's why it is often hardest to witness to those who are well off. It's hard to convict them of their sin and their misery when they say, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Which is one of the reasons I preached in the street. Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. But in every season, friends, do not grow complacent, but watch and pray. This also, as a counterpart, not just materially, but also in times of great spiritual blessings, do not grow complacent. Friends, I have learned this lesson well, though probably not as I should. But remember that Christ's temptations came after his baptism. Many a convert will find their greatest temptations arise right after their conversion. The Apostle Paul said that after he was taken into the third heaven, that is when the messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, arose, so that why? He would not be exalted above measure. That he would learn Christ's grace was sufficient for him. And so what happens in our mind is when we seem to be doing well spiritually, we start to believe that we are standing on our own. And temptations will come to knock our feet off from under us. We have not won the victory, friends. Christ has. You need to be reliant on him even in times of spiritual blessing, and watch. Now, these have been general ways of watching, but now you must get more personal as you go deeper. And what I cannot do for you, but you must do for yourself, is each one of you must know your own heart to be effective at watching for temptation. Remember what the Lord said to his disciples. You do not know what spirit you are of. Is that you? Do you know what spirit you are of? Do you know what is in your heart? Do you know how you are prone to be tempted and prone to sin? Each one of us are susceptible to certain sins, and you yourself must be aware of what they are. In the 18th Psalm, David said, I kept myself from mine iniquity. The man knew his particular sins and his particular temptations. He knew the iniquities he was most prone to. I know what ails some of you because you have confessed your besetting sins to me, and I'm glad that you are aware of them. But I would implore each of you, all of you, to be aware of the ways you are prone to sin. If I asked you, and I won't, if I asked you, do you know how you are prone to sin? Would you have an answer for me? Would you say, yes, I'm particularly prone to sin in this way, in this way, in this way? If you don't know that, how can you be watchful over temptation? You need to watch for and pray against the sins you are prone to fall into. You need to know what temptations inflame your corrupt heart. And I think if you would be watchful over them, you would mortify sin more. Because you would ever be more mindful and focus the Holy Spirit's attention in prayer to mortify, boys and girls, that is, to put to death those sins that you are particularly prone for. And that will also lead you to putting away those things that make you enter into temptation. Our Lord Jesus said to cut off anything that causes you to sin. And our unwillingness to do that is a huge problem. To go scorched earth, as it were, against those things that cause us to sin. Friends, all of this takes diligence. And this is where the Bible says the Christian's duty is diligence in the things of God, friends. And what I want to say is, these things take your time. And they take your effort. By God's help, you're not going to gain spiritual victory over temptation without spending time with the Lord. Without spending time looking into your own heart by the light of His Word. It will not happen. So how much time do you spend with God, diving into your heart and bringing these matters before Him? For some of us, sad to say, if it happens at all, it's measured in times of minutes per year, or maybe even seconds. I'm not laying down a rule as to how much time you need to spend. But you must ask yourself, am I spending the necessary time I must with the Lord to chart out my heart and where I need to bring the corruption of my heart to my God? Peter could not stay awake for an hour. Most of us cannot spend 10 minutes with the Lord. Related to that, friends, you can also be watchful by mapping out your day. And I'm not saying by knowing and asking about the secret things of God, but even without it, most of us know what to expect. Especially if we're on a schedule. You know, I'll speak as a parent, you know the temptations that will arise to make you lose your temper. The temptations that come to some of us on the computer screen and maybe on the device. The temptations that come on the commute to erupt into sinful anger. In our text, in verse 31, Jesus told the disciples what was going to come. And I think this is so interesting. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. In other words, they knew what to expect. And they didn't take the instruction of the Lord and say, you know what? I may be offended because of Jesus this night. Let me remember what He has said to me. Yes, the Christ must suffer, die, and be raised again. And I must watch lest I fall into the temptation to disbelieve. So often Jesus tells us what to expect. So map out your day in your morning devotional time. That's a wonderful exercise, friends, to look over your schedule and think, in how many ways am I going to be tempted to sin against my God today? Because I venture to guess that most of us are very predictable people. And we know what's coming and how we will be tempted. And I want to say, as you map out your day, this is a particular area where you need to be watchful. Know those moments when you will be by yourself. Solitude is often when we find temptations arise from within. You know it well. You're by yourself, again, like David was. And then you just decide, to turn on the television or the computer. I'm not saying those things are necessarily sinful, mind you. Or pull out the phone. Suddenly, though, we find ourselves bombarded with temptation. Right? And we are such sinful creatures that we will do in secret when nobody else is looking what we won't do when other mere men are looking. Though at all points and all times God is looking. Friends. And so, you need to be aware that you are going to be tempted in special ways when you are all by yourself. So, be watchful and have a plan on how you will redeem time spent by yourself. The world has a proverb that is, I believe, synthesized out of the Bible. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Right? And the seventh commandment, we know, is often violated because we are not redeeming the time. David is our prime example on this. So if you are going to have significant time by yourself, be watchful and ask the Lord. Pray that you would not enter into temptation. And in our remaining time, as time is getting away from me again, I want to provide what I find to be the best ways to watch and avert temptation. Because I could give, as Owen probably could, 300 more ways that you can be watchful. But at the end of the day, I think there are two that really do encapsulate the heart of the Christian, because they are Christ's own attitude to both sin and to God. And the first and best, one of the best ways, one of the two best ways, second best, I'll start with second best, is to make sin evil to you. And I mean thoroughly despise it for what it is. How did Paul see his sin? Remember back to Romans 7:15. But what I hate, that I do. Do you see his relationship? His frustration is, I do the things I hate. Right? And unless you hate sin, you are not going to be very watchful. You are to hate sin with a perfect hatred. And that sometimes means we need to meditate on sin. We need to think on what it is and what it causes. The consequences that come out of sin. Death. Chastisement that God very well might produce from sin. You need to remember how revolting it is in the sight of a holy God. That it is the greatest evil. And you need to think and remember on what certain sins cause your soul to suffer. You know what sin has done to you in the past, don't you? You need to think on it so that you can be watchful. Oh, look at what my sin has done in times past. And you see sin in others, and rather than be self-righteous, friends, why don't you see what sin does and see that I am prone to being like them? When you see the drug addict or the meth user and you see physically their body has been destroyed, think that is a picture of sin and its effects. And that is what I am prone to as well. You need to, if you're going to have victory over temptation, friends, you need to make the temptation revolting rather than alluring. Think about sins you don't engage in, right? And think about how revolting they are to you. I used this example before. It's a biblical term, so I will use it. Think about, for instance, for me, myself, if a man tempted me to commit sodomy, it would turn my stomach. But I'm not going to say that there are not other sins, on the other hand, that allure me. I need to make all sin as revolting in my eyes as that sin is. And that is how you will be able to have greater spiritual victory. That temptation would not entice me. But the sins I am prone to, I would see it as Christ sees it. As revolting, horrifying, ungodly, wicked. Until we make sin wicked in our own heart and in our own eyes, until we have the mind of Christ when it comes to sin, temptations will have power over us. And when it comes to our Savior, and you consider the relationship of sin to our Savior, meditate on how your sin caused your Savior to bleed and to suffer. That the Lord, you say you love so much, suffered because of my sin. More than anybody else will ever suffer, my Lord has suffered. That thought alone that the Lord Jesus suffered for sin should make it revolting to you. And so, if that is the second best, so this is a bridge to the first best way to be watchful. The absolute best way to keep your heart watchful is to love God. Friends, if you love God, if you adore Him as He ought to be adored, everything will be set in place. I'm very well aware that sermons like this can actually be a bit dangerous. You can be overwhelmed with duty after duty. You can also forget the gospel, perhaps. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? If you had to boil down all the commandments to their essence, it would be to love the Lord thy God with all of your being, friends. And if you would do that, you would be ever more watchful. I can give you 300 more ways to be watchful, but none are ever going to be more effective than this. Love God, adore God, fear God. Make sure your love and reverence for God is what it ought to be. You remember, I'm going to say it again because this man gives us the secret. Joseph said, "How can I commit this great evil against God?" That was a man who loved his God, and God forbid that he would commit evil against God. In like manner, what did Paul say? It is the love of Christ which constraineth us. Learn to love Christ from His Word. Ask His Spirit to pour into your heart the love of God that you would keep the great commandment. We enter into temptation ultimately, right? And this is, you can again boil the first temptation into this. We enter into temptation because we do not keep the great commandment. That was, at the end of the day, if you want to boil it down to nuts and bolts, that was the reason why Eve and Adam fell. They did not love the Lord thy God as they ought to have. And so to know Christ and to love Him will be the most precious of all remedies to sin. And so when you go, remember I've already exhorted you to go to the Word and prayer in the morning. When you go to the means of grace daily, why are you going to go there? It should be to be filled with Christ and to be filled with His love so that you would not sin against Him. And finally, when temptation comes, you need to watch. And this is part of watching. Watch for the promised way of escape. See, God is so gracious that with temptation, He always promises you a way out. Those first disciples had a way out, assuredly. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful, friends. At the end of the day, that's what we confess. So you need to watch for the way out in temptation and praise Him. What we need to learn is that we do not need to enter into temptation. End of story. You, like Joseph, can always flee from it because God is so gracious to give you a way out. He promises it. What man, woman, or child here is going to call Him a liar? He has promised a way out. You never, this is the bare fact, you never have to sin. It's not necessary. That is why, and you need to be revolted as well, you need to find hypothetical ethical dilemmas revolting. Because hypothetical ethical dilemmas never take into account the sovereignty of God. They always put together, oh, you're either going to have to sin in this way or you're going to have to sin in that way. No, friends, that is to deny the sovereignty of God, who says that He always makes a way of escape. There is no hypothetical ethical dilemma. Do not play the game of hypotheticals with God. He will never put you in a situation where you must sin. It is our lack of faith that makes us think sin is ever an option. So if you do enter into sin, so those are ways to be watchful. You're exhorted to pray. But if you do enter into temptation and you sin, yes, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It is a shame you did it. But you must immediately repent of your sin and go to the Lord for forgiveness. for he is plenteous in mercy, isn't he? Peter forsook the Lord, and you think of how grave his sin was against his Lord. He was embarrassed of his Lord. He denied him. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but he repented and he was restored. And we praise God for his heart, that you have a gracious God, and for that you must praise him today. Remember, friends, at the end of the day, you are saved because of Luke chapter 4 and Christ never entering into temptation. He gives you his righteousness as your own, and that is why you're saved. But this text, what it implores you is what the apostle said, that just because you have grace, you have no license to sin. And you can neglect your duty to be watchful and pray. Much more, I think, could be said on this topic, but I hope this has given you some tools by which to be watchful over temptations that arise, that you not parlay with them, and you not enter into sin. And remember what the Savior said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. May he give us all the grace to stand. Amen. Please rise for prayer.